Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you, and I'm grateful for your presence. There have been some things happening in the world lately, I'm sure most of you are aware of them, that helps us to remember just how fragile this life is. Think about the hurricanes that recently destroyed parts of southern Florida, and most recently, Hurricane... It was not Irma, it was Maria, that has left Puerto Rico essentially with no electricity, and some say it may be months before they get it back. Some towns entirely flooded. And Mexico has had three earthquakes in the last 2 weeks. Some people think these things are signs that the second coming of Christ is imminent. I'm not sure that I can say that. Well, actually, I don't agree with that, because those signs that we read about in Matthew chapter 24 are things that were going to occur before the destruction of Jerusalem. And they will apply earthquakes and wars and other calamities to the second coming of Christ, when those things mentioned in Matthew 24 were signs that would occur before Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. But these things, though they do not necessarily tell us that the second coming of Christ is imminent, they do surely tell us that this physical life of ours is extremely fragile. God holds our lives in the palm of his hand. We could be here one moment and gone the next. And you would think that more people would reflect upon the fragile nature of our lives, seeing that people could easily die in a hurricane, a tornado, or an earthquake, or so many other different things. And taking into consideration the fragile nature of this life, do you live on this earth only to work, accumulate material possessions, and have fun? I would say this describes the lives of many people on this earth. This is a good way of summing up the lives of many people on this earth. They're here to work, to accumulate material things, and to enjoy themselves, to have a good time. Nothing said about God. And when I put myself in the shoes of individuals who live this kind of lifestyle, and now have found themselves in a country that's been destroyed by earthquakes or by hurricanes or by other natural calamities, I find myself asking the question, what am I doing here on this earth? If I put myself in their shoes, I mean, am I here just to work, to acquire money, and to have fun? Is there anything more to this life, this fragile life that I have? If you have this mindset, if you think that you're here just to do those three things that I mentioned earlier, you need to remember that everything that exists in this life is very short-lived. You see, I've got an animated GIF on the screen there. I normally don't use those, but you can see the second hand going by. Though it may seem slow to you, our lives are nothing but a drop in the bucket of eternity. The other day I was talking to one of my neighbors, an Indian woman by the name of Rekha. And she has a small boy by the name of Parth. And I asked Parth, what grade are you in, Parth? He said, first grade. And in my mind, I automatically went back to the time when Maria and I moved from Spain to New Jersey in 2005, and Jonathan was starting first grade, and Ellie, my daughter, was starting third grade. They went by like that. Why is it that it seems to us, the older that we get, the faster time goes by? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, especially if you're 50 or over. You notice that time, but is it really going by any faster? Not really. You know what the explanation for this is? And I read this online a while back. There's an actual explanation for it. When you're younger, when you're a young boy, young man, young woman, you don't have much past to compare the present to, right? You don't have much of a past to compare the present. But as you get older, the past gets bigger and bigger, and the present gets smaller and smaller. So you're comparing the present moment to this long life that you lived, and it seems like time is going faster. It's passing faster. It's not passing faster, but regardless of how fast we may think it may be passing, the truth is we are on this earth a very short amount of time in comparison to eternity that follows. A very short amount of time. For this reason, the Bible asks, for what is your life? What is your life? It's in James chapter 4 and verse 14. We can read this passage again, if you like. James chapter 4, actually, we'll start in verse 13. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. It says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. So here's this mindset. I'm going to do this, I'm going to earn money, I've got plans, I've got big business plans for my life. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You notice how so many people on this earth, they spend time putting aside money for retirement, and they have these plans, I want to see this country, I want to see that country. And they might even make that age when they're able to retire. They may die before that. I remember my father. My father used to be an economics professor at Rutgers University. And after that, he went to Hunter College. He was a professor there. And then after that, he went to the State Office of Economic Policy across from the Capitol building in Trenton. And he worked for the government, for the governor. And my dad was a diabetic. He had health problems. They were not severe. He was a diabetic, and he decided to retire early at age 59. He had plans of writing books possibly, and bike riding, fishing, all kinds of things. And guess what? About the time he retired, he started taking an over-the-counter sleeping aid by the name of L-tryptophan. And that over-the-counter sleeping aid was contaminated. And 1,500 people in the United States were poisoned, some of which died. And my dad went from being a 59-year-old man or a 60-year-old man to being an 80-year-old man overnight. His legs looked like a concentration camp victim. He would bump into anything and the skin would just peel right off. He was in constant pain, yet he lived another 21 years. Suffering through all of that. But my point is, he had plans. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to retire. I'm going to write a book. I'm going to do bike riding. I'm going to fish. How many people in this world have all kinds of plans of things that they're going to do? I know what I'm going to do with my life. I know the career I'm going to have, the house, the kind of woman or man I'm going to marry. And they don't take consideration. What about God? Am I right with God? What is your life? Let's see if I get this right here. For what is your life? James asked that question. Actually, God asked that question. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. A vapor. How long will that vapor on top of that tea cup last? Seconds? Fractions of a second? Well, God compares our physical lives to a vapor. It's there one moment, gone the next. Years ago, I remember the doctor told me I needed to walk more because I was working so much on the computer, I had this tingling sensation that was moving throughout my body. He said, you have circulation problems, you need to walk more. So I started walking. This is when I lived in Spain, in a town by the name of Dos Hermanas, two sisters. And so I started walking early in the morning through the cornfields, through the wheat fields. And I remember one morning in particular, the fog was so dense. It was amazing. It was so dense you could actually look at the sun. I don't look at it too long, but you could actually see the sun. It just looked like a flashlight. That's how dense the fog was. And I think by the time I was done with that walk, it was gone. Our lives are like that. Some may live many years on this earth. I forgot to turn this light off. Some may live many years on this life. And I put many years in quotation marks. Because what are 80 years in comparison to eternity? What are 70 years in comparison to eternity? Nothing. This past April, this is an interesting news item. This past April, Delma and Tom Ledbetter from Lake Jackson, Texas, they've been married 62 years. And it made the news because they died about an hour and a half within each other, from each other. I'm not exactly sure how to say that. In other words, Tom died first, and Delma died an hour and a half after that. And they were holding hands the entire time. They reached that ripe old age, probably of being in their 80s, and they've been married for 62 years. How many people can say they've been married for 62 years? They were pretty close to their diamond anniversary, which is 75, right? I don't think many people reach that anniversary. Some will reach their 50th anniversary, which is gold, right? But diamond, that's difficult. But isn't that a beautiful story? How they died together. They've been married 62 years and they died holding hands. All married couples would like something like that. It doesn't happen, though. This is a rare occurrence. And that's why it made the news. Others will never reach old age. Let me share with you a sad story, something that happened back in 2012. The girl you see on the right here, her name is Jenny Rivera. I don't know if any of you have ever heard of her. But she was born in California, even though she was of Mexican descent, and she sang Mexican music. Apparently, she was very popular. I don't know of her music, and didn't really know much about her until this happened. This picture I have here, I actually grabbed this off the internet because it really hit me between the eyes. This was a selfie that they took, Jenny Rivera and her friends, in the plane. Seconds before the thing plummeted to the ground. One of these small Lear jets. I think the destruction was so complete. I mean, they had a hard time finding remains, human remains, if I'm not mistaken. That shows us how terribly fragile this life is. And you know something? They say that getting in a car is much more dangerous than flying in a plane. I do a lot of driving. Lately, I've been doing about 35,000 to 40,000 miles a year. Not only do I work as a preacher, that's my primary occupation. I work part-time as a medical and legal interpreter. And they send me all over the place, all over New Jersey and sometimes upstate New York. So I've been doing a lot of mileage. And let me tell you something, sometimes I relax a lot when I'm driving. I get so relaxed that I get sleepy. But I relax thinking, hey, this is under control, no problem. I'm on the ground, at least I'm not in the air. That doesn't mean a thing. Just go to YouTube and type in, you know, car accidents, dash cam accidents. And you'll see the horrendous things that can happen. And people are totally unprepared for them. You got a truck in front of you and you don't realize that in front of that truck there's a car that stopped, got its brake lights on. And you're doing the regular speed before you know it. You see, life is extremely fragile. It's like a vapor. Here one moment, gone the next. And there's another story that I want to share with you. This is extremely tragic. And it has to do with a brother in Christ. There's a brother who preaches, if I'm not mistaken, in Indiana. I won't mention his name, and I won't mention the name of his son, because I know this is a heart-wrenching thing that had to happen to any family. But their son was only 21 years old. He was a Christian, but only 21 years old. And on his Facebook, several days before this tragic thing happened, he was talking about how he had just got a new job and he would have to work 72 hours a week. That's a lot. 72 hours a week. But he was ecstatic. He was happy. I've got a job, and he thought it was really special. And it was. He was just starting his life. He probably just finished college. Now he's going to be working towards building his career and perhaps starting a family in the near future. He was not married. But his last post on Facebook, I purposely did screenshots of this because it really hit me between the eyes. His last post was, "It's staggering when you get to see the moon on your way to work and on your way home from work." He was working a lot of hours, 72 hours a week. If you get to see the moon on your way to work and on the moon on the way back from work, that means you're working too much. And apparently, if I'm not mistaken, he fell asleep at the wheel. The car turned over, according to the articles I read online, maybe the police report. 21 years old, his life ended. His dad's a preacher. And I remember seeing this tragic picture, heart-wrenching picture, of his dad and his grandfather. They were standing in front of the coffin, and I think his father had his arm around his son as they looked at his son or grandson in the coffin. Life is like that. You make a lot of plans for things that are going to happen, and before you know it, you're not around anymore. I'm not around anymore. Knowing that one day we'll have to leave this earth, I have a very important question for everyone in this assembly. Are you right with God? Because that's really all that matters. Are you right with God? I don't mean this lesson to be a scare tactic. I don't mean it to be interpreted in that way, because that's not my purpose. My purpose is simply to give you the facts. What life is like. So it's not a scare tactic. We need to be realistic, right? We need to realize that life is like this. But we need to ask ourselves the question, are you right with God? Am I right with God? And please carefully reflect on these questions too. If I died right now, what would happen to me? These are questions that people never like to ask themselves. Now, people normally ask the question, what kind of job will I have in the future? What kind of money will I be making? Who am I going to marry? Where will I be living? What kind of house will I have? All kinds of questions, but if I died right now, what would happen to me? You see, we like to put that question on the back burner. Yeah. That's why I'm trying to help you, and I'm trying to help myself to be realistic. It's not a scare tactic. This is what life is all about. We know that we're here a short amount of time. Our life is but a vapor. In the context of that question, since our life is but a vapor, we should ask ourselves, am I right with God? I mean, I could be here today, and I could be gone tomorrow. You don't have to live in Puerto Rico, southern Florida, Mexico, etc., etc., in order to be involved in a tragedy. And now we've got this nuclear thing going on. Let's be realistic, folks. We've got language going on between two leaders that is getting someone out of control. And if someone decides to shoot off a missile with nuclear capability, God help us. if that releases or causes a chain reaction, and it's been in the back of our minds for years, at least it's been in the back of my mind, I've actually dreamt about nuclear war, I don't know how many times, because it's a common fear that people have. I remember on one occasion, the lights went off in our neighborhood, and they're out. And we went outside, my sister and I. My sister's not a member of the Lord's Church. And she said, "What happened?" I said, "It could be a nuclear holocaust." And she went, "Oh no, Jerry!" I was like, I'm just kidding. But people are actually terrified of that. It could happen. It could happen. Have you ever seen the doomsday clock? Have any of you ever seen images of the doomsday clock? This is actually a clock that several different scientists maintain. It's just a big picture of a clock. And it has an hour hand and a minute hand. And the minute hand, when it reaches midnight, the hour hand is on midnight, or 12 o'clock. When the minute hand reaches midnight, that's when scientists believe that we're the closest that we've ever been to a nuclear holocaust. Several years ago, I preached a lesson, and it was 5 minutes to midnight. I wonder what it would be right now with all the stuff that's going on. If I died right now, what would happen to me? Another question that a lot of people don't ask. Is my way of life pleasing to God? Have you ever thought about that? Analyze your own life and say, am I living in accordance with God's will, or am I doing things my own way? And again, the question that is the subject for our lesson, am I right with God? If I think that I'm right with God, let's just say, for the sake of argument, that you already believe that you're right with God. I already believe I'm right with God. Well, if I think I'm right with God, then we have another question. How do I know? I remember asking a neighbor, well, I lived in Spain one time, are you right with God? And I asked her this question. I think she had a hard time answering it. And I remember a fellow preacher when I lived in Barcelona and I was in the hospital. He walked up to the nurse's station and just very bluntly walked up to one of the nurses and said, are you right with God? I don't know if he led into the conversation in some way, but let me tell you something. It was an eye-opener for her because no one asked her that question. It's a question we need to ask ourselves. If I think I'm right with God, how do I know? Or in other words, on what basis do I arrive at such a conclusion? Okay, you think you're right with God. Well, how did you come to that conclusion? Your own thoughts, your own ideas, your own opinions. Oh, well, God, I know God has me in His heart. Well, you're talking about feelings. Huh? Is there something more than feelings that we can base this belief on? Well, many people say in order to answer this question, and again, the question is, am I right with God? Well, a lot of people say, I don't hurt anybody. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm a good husband. I don't beat my wife. I'm not out of control with my children. I don't lie to my boss. I don't steal from anyone. Those are good qualities to have, of course. It's good to be a good husband, a good neighbor, a good father. It's good not to steal money from your boss. And those are good qualities to have. And we might say that they are based in what Matthew chapter 22, verse 39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's good. That's something we should be developing in our lives. And maybe people, when they say, well, I don't hurt anybody, I don't harm anyone, maybe they're referring to that. Although the idea of not harming anyone is a very subjective thing. You know, people will say, it's okay to have sexual relations with multiple persons as long as I don't hurt anyone. People might have that way of thinking. It's all right for me to live with my girlfriend as long as I'm not hurting anybody. Well, you are hurting somebody. You're hurting her and you're hurting yourself because you're committing sin. See, it's a very subjective thing, but people use this as an argument. But maybe they're thinking, well, I try to love my neighbor. I try to love my neighbor as myself. Well, that's good. That's something that all of us need to develop in our lives. But what about this? Jesus said to an individual who asked him a very important question, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most foremost commandment. You know, as Christians, we're constantly growing. We never reach a plateau at which we can say, that's it, I've arrived, I don't have to grow anymore, I don't have to study, I don't have to read God's Word anymore, I don't have to pray anymore. I've arrived. I've reached maximum level of spiritual growth. No. That's totally false. Someone once said that spiritual growth is like God giving you a bucket. And then you fill that bucket to the rim until it starts to overflow. You know what God does? He just gives you a bigger bucket. And when that one fills up, He gives you another one that's bigger. Growth is a continual process. You never stop growing. Doesn't matter how many years you've been a Christian. But I think sometimes people feel that they've reached this spiritual plateau and they think that they've arrived because I don't do this, I don't do that. You know, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't hurt my wife, they're thinking about all these don't do's. But what about the things that we're supposed to do? You know, people have talked about this topic. People have talked about sins of commission and sins of omission, right? Sin of commission is when you do something that you're not supposed to do. That's a sin of commission. But there are also sins of omission. That means that we fail to do something that we're supposed to do. Well, let me tell you something. That's top on the list right there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Is there anyone here? Please raise your hand. Is there anyone here, if you believe that you've obeyed this to perfectly, without fail, since obeying the gospel, please raise your hand. We know we fall short in this respect. Who of us can say, I love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and all my mind, and I do it perfectly? It should be our goal. We need to strive for this. But there's always room for improvement. That's my point. Always room for growth. Always room for improvement. So, there's only one way to know if we love God. Jesus wants to love Him, love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. There's only one way. How can we truly love God? Well, Jesus said to someone in John chapter 14, verse 23, those who love me will do what I say. I know this is not a very exact version. It's a God's Word version. It's not like the New American Standard, which sticks more to the literal rendition of the Greek words, which is more reliable. But sometimes it's good to look at other versions of the Bible and just make comparisons. Stick with a good, reliable version, but use others to shed some light on what the passage is saying. And this version simply says, those who love me will do what I say. Well, I'm going to go back again. Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. Well, if you love God this way, if you truly love Him, what are you going to do? You're going to strive to do what He says in your daily life. There's another passage. The Apostle John wrote, we show our love for God by obeying His commandments, and they are not hard to follow. We have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And how do we do that? By obeying what His Word teaches us to do. So, we obey the first commandment, the first and most important commandment, when we obey the teachings of Jesus revealed in the New Testament. In our class earlier, we were talking about a class regarding church history. We were talking about how changes in worship, changes in doctrine and worship began to occur gradually among different churches. And there was a shift, and this is very tragic, there's a shift from regarding the New Testament as all authoritative, or regarding the New Testament as the source of our faith, the source of our authority, and they moved from that to the church or tradition. People began to think that the church and tradition is more important than what the Word says. And nowadays they've moved from church and tradition to what you feel really is more important than what the Word says. So the Word, the New Testament, has slowly but surely been losing its authority in the minds of many people. But the person who truly loves God will not lose sight of this fact. The person who wishes to love God and put God first in his life will realize that we obey the first commandment when we obey the teachings of Jesus in the New Testament. Taking this into consideration, we need to remember that God gave His only begotten Son so that we should not perish. In fact, we might as well read this verse in John chapter 3 and verse 16. This is a common verse that we repeat to people and we talk to them about salvation. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." We have to love God. And this is what Jesus requires of us. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind." And the way that we show our love is by obeying His will. But we should remember that first of all, God loved us. We are commanded to love God because God first loved us by sending His only Son to give His life on our behalf. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, It says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He's given His only begotten Son to die for us. And now He wishes for us to love Him as He has loved us. And the only way for us to love Him is to do what He says and to believe it fully. So once again, I ask, are you right with God? Do you not only love your neighbor as yourself, but you also strive to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, which means obeying God in all that He tells you to do? Take that into account when you ask yourself this question: am I right with God? And if you've not yet obeyed the gospel, as I showed you on the screen last week, God teaches us that we need to, first of all, hear the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 16 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." You need to hear the gospel. You've heard it this morning. You've heard the Word of God. If you believe it, well, that would be the next step. Belief is the next step. Jesus said, "Unless you believe that I am He, you shall surely die in your sins." You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Christ. He was not merely a prophet. or a good man. He was the Son of God who came to this earth to die for our sins. This is what we need to believe. And if we believe that, we need to repent of our sins. Repentance is a change of mind. It means turning. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. Acts chapter 17, verse 30 says that God commands all men everywhere to repent. We need to recognize the gravity of our sins. Recognize how fragile our lives are, as I mentioned before, that we could be on this earth a short amount of time, and recognize what we are like, really. We need to examine ourselves. Look inwardly. Introspection is a more technical term for it. And think about what we are like in light of God's Word. Read God's Word and see yourself in that inspired mirror and realize the changes that you need to make in your life. Again, repentance is a change of mind. After this, you must confess Christ as the Son of God. The Ethiopian eunuch, when he came upon a certain body of water, after having heard Philip, who preached to him Christ, the eunuch said, "Here is water. What's stopping me from being baptized?" And Philip said to him, "If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you shall. He said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We see this confession there. And lastly, baptism. Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." If you're here with us this morning and you'd like to render obedience to God, to be right with Him, knowing that this life is fragile, we're here one moment, gone the next, we'd like to encourage you to do so. You can do so. Come forward as we sing the song selected, or you can talk to one of the men after services, or anytime shortly thereafter. Whenever you recognize your need in order to become a child of God, please let us know. And if you're a member of the Lord's Church and you recognize your need to turn back to God, perhaps you've fallen off the wagon, so to speak, we'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand together and sing the song selected.